Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this 4th of July, where we celebrate the birth of a nation. We celebrate the freedoms we have. We celebrate and honor those who sacrificed to make this country a reality. We know that it was by your providence and your benevolent hand it came about. Not to say this country is perfect by any stretch of the imagination, but at its principle, at its founding, at its basis, it understood that every person on earth was created equal, that we are to treat others with goodness and kindness and equality, that we don't have to look at somebody's skin color, but we look at a person's character and nature. We judge on that basis. Lord, with privilege that we have in this freedom comes responsibility. And so we ask, Lord, that as Christians in the family of God, that we would take up our responsibilities seriously. And Lord, that means even in the little things, we are to be responsible. It's for in the little things that we are given more opportunities with the greater things. Lord, it's easy for us to get tired and discouraged. We want to just hang it up. But Lord, with your strength and your power, as we look to you and seek you, you will give us all we need to be pleasing and holy in your sight. You give us your word. You give us the Holy Spirit. You give us teachers and preachers and evangelists. You give us the family of God that we can lean upon, that can support us, that can help us in the challenging times of life. And we know those are always will be right there on the horizon, ready to greet us. Today we pray for the family of God in Elmont. They may come to FCC, they may come to the Baptist Church or the Community Church or the Vineyard or the Orchards, doesn't matter. Whatever church they go to, we pray a blessing upon them right now, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them, that they might sense your presence and your love, that they would understand what it means to be forgiven and in the family of God. We pray for the little ones and the oldest ones and all those in between. Lord, for those who are just starting out on their faith journey, for those who have been walking with the Lord for 60 or 70 or 80 years, you're not done with any of us. As long as you give us breath in our being, then you have an important mission for us. And we ask, Lord, that we be faithful in carrying it out. For some, that means just getting up and working 9 to 5 and being responsible employees. For others, that means, well, all sorts of things. Being mothers and fathers, being doctors and nurses, using our time wisely as a retired person or as a teenager, Lord, seeing what you have for them. Whatever you call us to, Lord, we ask that we be faithful. And we know, Lord, that you will be faithful to us. That's what your word says. Lord, we pray for many who are outside the church, who have lost their way, who, for whatever reason, have chosen not to follow you or step out of fellowship. We don't know why, Lord, but we ask that you draw them back to yourself. You say in the scriptures that when the Son of Man gets lifted up, many will be drawn to you. And so I pray that that would happen, even now. Lord, this is a time in this country where we need to be looking to you more than any other time, Lord. We see the confusion, the struggle, the challenges, the turmoil, the things that are happening out there, Lord. And people have a lot of questions. And as Christians, we have the answer. Maybe not in great detail, but we know you. And we can direct them to you. We pray that we could do that through our words and through our actions, through our testimony, through our character, through the way we treat others when we are not treated well. We can still show love and kindness. Help us do that. And Lord, we thank you for your word and for your son Jesus. And as he taught us to pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have debts against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord said to Moses, out of Leviticus 17, speak to Aaron and his sons, and to all Israelites, and say to them, this is what the Lord has commanded. Any Israelite who sacrifices an ox, a lamb or a goat in the camp or outside of it, instead of bringing it to the entrance of the tent of the meeting, to present it as an offering to the Lord in front of the tabernacle of the Lord, that man shall be considered guilty of bloodshed. He has shed blood and must be cut off from his people. This is so the Israelites will bring to the Lord the sacrifices they are now making in the open fields. They must bring them to the priest, that is, to the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting, and sacrifice them as a fellowship offering. The priest is to sprinkle the blood against the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of the meeting, and burn the fat as an aroma pleasing to the Lord. They must no longer offer any other sacrifices to the goat idols, to whom they prostitute themselves. This is to be a lasting ordinance for them and for the generations to come. Say to them, any Israelite or any alien living among them who offers a burnt offering or sacrifices does not bring them to the tent of meeting to sacrifice to the Lord. That man must be cut off from his people. Any Israelite or any living among them who eats any blood, I will set my face against the person who eats blood and will cut him off from his people. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make an atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonements for one's life. Therefore I say to the Israelites, no one may eat blood, nor may any alien living among you eat blood. Any Israelite or any alien living among you who hunts any animal or bird that may be eaten must drain out the blood and cover it with earth. Because the life of every creature is in the blood. That is why I say to you Israelites, you must not eat the blood of any creature, because the life of every creature is in the blood. Anyone who eats it must be cut off. Anyone, whether native born or alien, who eats anything found dead or torn by animals must wash his clothes and bathe with water and will be ceremonially unclean till evening. Then he will be clean. But if he does not wash his clothes and bathe himself, he will be held responsible. Well, 4th of July, growing up, that meant going to Shellsburg. That was the town 50 miles down the road from where I lived. I got to spend the whole day at Shellsburg. The 4th of July was a very important day for me as a kid because, I got to get off the farm. You know, I milked the cows in the morning, and away to this town we went. And that was That was basically my whole summer vacation right there. That was the time I went to town. Other than that, I was back at the farm, putting up the hay or doing whatever. Only on the 4th. My parents couldn't get me to town. It was 50 miles. I couldn't, I probably could have biked, but I didn't feel that energetic. But anyway, I'd go to the 4th of July, and that would be my chance to run around the town. And that, for a farm kid, that was big. I never got to run around town. It was truly my Independence Day. I'd go there, I'd play games, because they had the carnival. They have tons of food to eat, so I, save a lot of money, so I take all my money, spend all my money one day right there at the carnival. From a kid's perspective, best day of the year. Next to Christmas, I guess. When I go to town, I'd see my friends I hadn't seen for a while. I was surprised at how much they seemed different outside of the classroom. When you're in the classroom, you got all these rules to follow. You can't chew gum. I don't even know if they have that rule anymore, but here it was. There's no more boundaries. Here was my classmates. Wow, you got taller. That sort of thing. But when you're in the class, don't talk when the teacher's talking. Raise your hand. If you have a question, line up before you go out to recess. But this was the 4th of July. We were out of school. We didn't have to follow any of these rules. It was awesome. And outwardly, we talk about how stupid those rules were at school, but inwardly, we said to ourselves, no, those rules are pretty good because I don't like to be in chaos. You got to have those rules. They provide structure for us. They prevented the class from erupting the chaos. Beth, you probably didn't like it when you rule with a heavy hand, so there was no chaos in your class, right? No. Praise God. Can you come back out of retirement and go back to school? No. Since I've grown older, I tried to refrain from participating in the frivolous things I did at the 4th of July. That's crazy stuff, Run around. Hey, kids, run around and get that grease pig, okay? Did you ever try that? You ever try to catch grease pig? Very difficult. Or chicken. Sometimes you have the thing where you find the chicken. Get the chicken. Those are very hard to catch. Trust me, I try to catch them. Well, so that's why you must be thinking, Pastor, why would you preach out of Leviticus on the 4th of July? Because Leviticus is all about the rules, right? We got to have rules. But 4th of July is all about freedom. And that sort of thing. And getting away, in a sense, from the rules. And to be blunt, many Christians don't bother reading Leviticus because it's a drag. All these rules and regulations are quite... Frankly, we think about them, they're antiquated, they're irrelevant, they're burdensome. Yet these rules were given by God to be followed by the Jewish people. There was a reason. You think God just gave, you think he was bored or something, made up these rules just to torment the people? No, there was a reason behind him. And Leviticus 17 lays down two important rules that when violated led to the same consequences, and that was the violators were cut off from his people. To a Jew, that was worse than death. Being cut off from his people. And how were they going to get back into relationship with the people? It was to be restored. It was a great difficulty. Typically we judge a seriousness of a crime based on the punishment, right? So, he must have done something bad. You got 7 to 10 years. You must have done something pretty bad. Oh, you got 7 months. Oh, maybe that was... Or you got 7 days. We gotta say, if the punishment is not very much, you figure the rule wasn't very, you didn't break too much bad of a rule. In Leviticus 17, the first rule that the Israelites were to follow had to do with the importance of the central place of worship. God stated this rule in verse 3, and in verse 4 through 9, he goes into an explanation of why this is necessary. An Israelite, I read about it. You're not supposed to sacrifice the animal out in the fields. You are supposed to bring it to the temple, to the tent of the meeting. You're supposed to give it to the priest. They're no longer supposed to offer the sacrifice to the goat idols. At first glance, you might wonder, God, why so uptight about a place of worship? Yeah, why? What's the big deal? After all, didn't when the Samaritan woman asked Jesus, she says, where is the appropriate place to worship? She asked Jesus when she was at the well. And in John chapter 4, Jesus said, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain or in this temple nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming when worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So Jesus did not get hung up with the idea of the place of worship. But here in the Old Testament, we see he does. We see that God's main concern isn't so much the location, though, but the who of worship. Who are we going to worship? It seems that those who were sacrificing animals in the open fields were engaging in idolatry. That is what was displeasing before the Lord. So God's punishment for the cutting off of these people from the community of faith is truly only an outward expression of what they have already done in their heart. And they say, I will worship another God. I'm not going to worship the God. Today, many skeptics and even liberal Christians will say, how could a loving God send people to hell? You can go to churches out there and they'll preach that, you know, everybody's going to heaven, like universalism. Okay, they'll say they don't like to preach judgment because that makes people cringe. This idea of judgment. The answer is that God doesn't send people to hell. People choose hell when they refuse to believe in Christ. Hell is simply the logical conclusion to their unbelief. God is only giving unbelievers what they ask for in this life, to be separated from God. This case is for all eternity. In the book of Hebrews, the author compares the unbelieving Israelites wandering in the deserts with his contemporaries who are in danger of missing out on salvation. Hebrews chapter 3. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom he was angry for 40 years? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest? If not those who disobeyed. So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. The Bible also says that God doesn't want anybody to perish apart from the Lord, apart from him. He wants to give everyone eternal life. That is why he sent his son to die on the cross. He also has given us free will, and if we choose to live apart from him in this life, he will honor our request and say, well, you know, you get to live apart from me for eternity. John chapter 3, 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. That's good news. Whoever believes in Christ is not condemned. Whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Back to this law concerning the central place of worship. Here's another reason. It's just not about location because the Israelites, when they finally do enter the promised land, there are God gives several places of legitimate worship centers where they can go. Bethel, Mizpah, Shiloh, in the hill country of Ephraim, not to mention Jerusalem itself. So he lists a whole bunch of places they can go. So it's not about location. Now, of course, if you're a realtor, you'll disagree. It's all about location, right? But in our case, as Christians, it's not about location. The law is set in place to help people worship correctly. God wants people to worship correctly. To prevent us from falling into error, to practice idolatry and become guilty before God. He doesn't want that to happen to us. He's saying to us, hey, I will give you the right way. It's not just about sincerity. It's about truth. So he gives us this place to protect the Israelites. Bring your sacrifices to the door of the tent of the meeting. Was to bring the sacrifice to the one true, the only God who could wash away your sins and assure them of a right relationship with Him. This is how you get your conscience pure. This is how you find forgiveness in God. By worshiping the one true God. It also means that they could continue to be a vital member of the faith community. That's important. The spiritual community. We need to keep this in mind today. God's main means for protecting us, for sustaining His followers, is the community of faith. We need to stay attached to the community of faith. It is when we are interacting with God's family that we're given an opportunity to flourish, to grow, to be all that Christ wants us to be. I've talked to many so-called Christians who will say to me, "Oh, I believe in Christianity, I believe in that, but I don't believe in organized religion." They have a problem with organized religion. I've always wanted to ask them then, "So you believe in disorganized religion? Is that what you're about? The westernized, it's a very westernized idea that you can have a vital growing relationship outside the community of faith. That's an oxymoron. That is not the way it operates. But in our Western society, that's what we think. We like that. We like going rogue. We like being individuals. To the Jew, this was unthinkable. To the Jew, faith in God meant both blessing and responsibility to God's family. That's why being cut off from God's people was such a devastating prospect for them. It meant being cut off from God. If you were cut off from God's people, you were cut off from God. And there's anything I've learned in the book of Leviticus, when I studied it, worship is messy. Worship is messy. Think about that. When we were doing our little study through Solomon, we were doing Solomon and his dedicating of the temple, and the amount of animals that were sacrificed on one day is mind-boggling. I don't know, but that sounds like a mess. Worship is. Think of all the animals slain, all the blood sprinkled. Worshiping with God's people in the 21st century is also messy because human nature has not changed in all these hundreds of years. Human nature is the same. We still go to God and we need God to forgive us of our sins. That's why they were sacrificing their animals. We're still bringing our sin before God. We're always asking God to remove the sin from us, to cleanse us. This is an essential part of worship because until we confess our sins before God, before we can ask God for forgiveness, our relationship with God remains on the rocks. Our fellowship with God is on the rocks. So worship is messy. Worship is also relational. Worship is never an individual thing. You might say, "Well, what about the time when I go into the closet and I lift my hands in prayer and sing my contemporary Christian song?" You are never there alone. You are simply joining in on what's already going on in the universe. Think about that for a second. You join into worship when the Spirit leads, when you yield to the Spirit. In any worshipful moment, there is always at least six parties present. Do you ever think about that? Six parties that are there. Six different. There's the Father. There's the Son. There's the Holy Spirit. There's three. Yourself. There's four. The saints that have gone before us. The myriad of angels in heaven. That's six. There's probably more than that. That's just my initial count. And when you worship, it's only because the whole Holy Spirit is compelling you to do so. There's nothing in our human nature that's going to want to worship God. Because we've gone astray. Maybe this is the most important thing I learned about worship. Worship is fundamentally relational. And when the community of faith worships together in spiritual truth, They cannot help but be drawn to God and to one another. In the worshiping community of faith, we find our safety, we find our protection, we find our encouragement, we find the element of love and how to love. But that's just the first rule. There's other rules outlined in Leviticus 17. It reminds me of the poster. You probably, most men have this in their workshop or somewhere at home. It says, rule number one, the boss is always right. Rule number two, if the boss is wrong, see rule number one. He's usually referring to their wife, right? Isn't that how it works? But let me say something about the second rule. It's about that prohibition of consuming blood. God says, drain the blood out of any animal before eating it. And then he gives us the reason for why. It's simple as this. Blood equals life. The blood equals life. God wants to keep this reality in the forefront of every believer's mind. Life is a gift that is both free and costly. Life is a gift. It is free and costly. Life is free in the sense that there was nothing we could do or have done to will ourselves into existence. Do you ever think about that? You came into being. You were not non-existent once and said to yourself, oh, I'm going to exist somehow. This was completely out of your realm of control. We exist only because God ordained that we would exist. We did not earn it. We did not deserve it. Secondly, life is costly. Just as God did everything to assure our physical existence, he did everything to secure our eternal existence, our eternal salvation. God used, and in both cases, both in our physical existence and our salvation experience, God used blood to make it happen. God used the element of blood. Without blood coursing through our veins, we would no longer exist. Without the blood of Christ spilled on the cross, we would have no spiritual life. This is why blood is so sacred. That's why God said, blood, the life is in the blood. Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So that's going into the spiritual realm, isn't it? And not just any blood. It's just not any blood. The author of Hebrews says that the blood of goats, the blood of bulls, that only makes people outwardly clean. But it is the blood of Christ, who is unblemished, that cleans our consciences and frees us from the penalty of sin, which is death. I'll tell you what, there's a clear conscience. There's nothing, that's priceless right there. To be able to sit down or lay down at night and believe that, you know, our conscience is clear. If we have sinned, we've given that over to the Lord. God says, I'm forgiven. Hebrews 9:15. Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. That means promise. That those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Eternal, never-ending inheritance, God's blessings. It says Jesus died as a ransom to set us free from the sins committed under the first covenant. It's all part of God's plan. God's always a promise keeper. There we see the cost, don't we? The cost of freedom. That was the title. Maybe I neglected to tell you. The key to freedom. You think about the birth of a nation. We're supposed to, you know, we celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy. And those are good freedoms. I never want to give those up. But when you think about it, and it will go on for hopefully many generations. But in the eternal perspective, they're temporary. Those are temporary. Our true freedom comes in the knowing of Christ. understanding his salvation for us. The message of Leviticus 17 on this 4th of July and the message of the entire Bible is that the freedom to live, to receive eternal life, it is a costly thing and is all paid for by Christ. Let us celebrate and worship the one who paid the ultimate price for our freedom. Today we celebrate the birth of a nation. But we also reminded that spiritual birth, spiritual freedom, that does come at a great cost. Our Lord taught us that unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, there can not be new life. Christ laid his life down for us so that we could have this new life and have it to the full forever. That truth, this truth, is worth celebrating. Amen.